Be with you this morning. As I look out, I see so many faces of you who make it your purpose to be here every Sunday, and I'm just so encouraged by you. There are others who are friends and relatives of members, and we're glad that you're here, and there might even be a face or two that I haven't seen before, and you've not been here before. You're our special guest today, and we're so glad that you're with us. What we do here is we just try to worship the way the Bible says to worship and to leave all the trappings of men, traditions, and things that other folks like to do and call the will of God. Just leave that alone and not do that here. So we hope you'll be encouraged and edified by worshiping with us this morning. Glad you've made time to do so. I don't know if you recall, but back in September when it was my turn to speak in the evening, I tried to take three chapters from the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and just summarize those to give us the gist of what Paul was saying there at the close of the doctrinal portion of the book of Romans. And it was an ambitious task, I thought, to take three chapters of that book and spend just one service on them. I want this morning to go to the next portion of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And instead of talking about three chapters, just talk of three verses and see if we can bring and make application for us the words of Paul springing from the great doctrinal portion of that book and making the transition to the practical portion of the book. The text begins, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith." In the time that I have with you this morning, I thought we would just verse by verse, or actually phrase by phrase, sometimes word by word, go through this entire section. Paul starts off by beseeching. And another word for that is pleading. Another word for that is begging. And I'll just confess to you right up front that begging makes me uncomfortable. First of all, I'm a guy. I don't even like to ask for things, let alone beg for things. Don't like to beg. Don't like to have people beg me for anything. I don't even like to see somebody begging somebody else for something. The whole thing makes me uncomfortable. I'd just rather not be there. Thank you very much. But here he starts begging us. Well, it just I'm getting uncomfortable already. But Paul takes it upon himself to beg to the Roman church and through us, to us by application as well. He's begging us for something. So right away I'm on edge. He says that he's begging or beseeching therefore. And if you wonder what it means when he says therefore, look before there and see what happened. And before this passage is all that came in the doctrinal portion of the book of Romans. Based on everything he just said, you've heard me say that sometimes, right? I said all that to say this. He said all that in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11. And because of that, then, he is begging. He's begging the brethren, the members of the Lord's body. And then he throws in another phrase that just gets me even more. By the mercies of God. By all the good, perfect, tender blessings and gifts that God has sent our way. Boy, you know, if somebody comes at you and they're begging you to do something, you've still got a hope that you might be able to just turn them down and get on with your life. But when they beg you by something that is dear to them or something that is especially dear to you, how can you deny such a request? And here Paul is begging by the mercies of God. And so we think back on everything that God did in the Old Testament, which was outlined so well in the book of Romans, to reestablish the relationship between God and man, which hadn't been corrupted by God. God didn't do anything wrong. We, as a human race, had messed that up. Look at all the good things God did, sending the rain on us or for us continually, whether we were just or unjust, giving us this world to live in, giving us as many breaks as we've had. All the good things that He's done for the Israelites, for the Gentiles, for us, even if you were to just list the good things that God has done in your life, it would exhaust your time and your resources to list those things. It's by those good things that He's making this appeal to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. All right, well, get to it. What are you asking for? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sometimes, some places refer to this body in which we find ourselves as our tent, as our tabernacle, as our dwelling place in this life. We know there's a part of us that lives on, but that part of us that lives on is housed here in this body while we have life and breath. There's one body in this world I have control over, and that's the one God wants. God asks us to take that body and present it then as a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know if sacrifice means to us what it used to mean, if it means as much as it used to mean. You could probably, in the days of the Old Testament time, understand sacrifices very well, for they were being offered continually in the temple and the tabernacle. And you could see the slaughter of all sorts of animals taking place, and the blood being poured, and the parts being taken and waved and burned. We know exactly what it means to offer an animal sacrifice. He's not talking about an animal sacrifice. If we see the sacrifices back then, we'd also understand the idea of a dead sacrifice or a life being terminated in order that the thing be sacrificed. Not talking about that kind of a sacrifice here either. The sacrifice that He's asking us to make with the one body that we have is that it be a living sacrifice. No death involved in this sacrifice, except perhaps death to self. Death to what I want to do. Death to my fleshly desires, my pride. The sacrifice is that I live now for Him. And that's what Paul's begging. That type of sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God. That's what the plea is for as well. Holy, set apart, clean, spiritually clean, no longer marred by sin or scarred by sin, but clean. And He does the cleaning. You know, I saw a good marquee out in front of a church building this past week. It said, "Become fishers of men. If you catch them, He'll clean them." I like that one. You catch them, He'll clean them. That's what God does. He cleans us. He finds us defiled, and by His mercy and by His grace, with our just bowing to His will and doing what He would have us to do, He makes us again holy and acceptable to Him. And brethren, when we do that, when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, when we give to God all that we have to give, the one body for which we have control, we haven't done anything way beyond what He has a right to ask us to do. We've done our reasonable service. God has not asked too much of us to ask that we give Him everything. That is a reasonable service that He requires of us. amazing thing. The way to do this is to make sure you don't get conformed to fashioned according to this world. And I always think of, I did things with molds in my past. I guess as a young boy, it was Play-Doh. You know, you're putting it in the mold and you're making it look exactly like the image, the reverse of the image that's there. In the ceramics industry, we did a lot with molds. But I know what it means to take something and conform it to an image. You make it look exactly like that. Brethren, do you have any idea the press and weight of the world that is trying to make you look exactly like everybody else around here? And all the terrible fleshly things that people live for, there's a great force compelling you to live for the same thing. And Paul says, don't you dare do it. Don't be conformed to the image of the world. Don't let that happen. Don't flow with the tide where they're going. There's nothing good downstream. Go the other way. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. But be ye transformed. You have a different form. You look like something completely different. Be different. Live different. Look different. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is by thinking differently. As we are renewed by our Father, when our sins are wiped away, there's an ongoing responsibility to renew our minds. And that does not come easily. That is not something as quick as a baptism. That isn't something we can snap our fingers and enjoy. We can make decisions that fast, but to put the knowledge in, to come to the understanding, to make sure we don't forget what it is we've already learned, all of that takes a plan. All of that takes diligence. Because the day that we stop diligently trying to renew our mind, it's going to get pressed back into conformity with the world. And so we've just got to stay after this one. To renew our mind. To think differently. To think His thoughts. To make His word ours, to incorporate it into everything that we understand and everything that we do. That's the renewing of the mind, and that's how this happens. When we've done that, then we're able to prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Then when choices come to us, when different options during the day are set before us, we can say, that's the right one, that's the wrong one, and I'm going to do the right one. All this is focused on our being able to choose right from wrong. And not just being able to choose right from wrong, but doing that and making the right choice and choosing the right. Don't be fashioned according to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is Paul talking. For this I say, through the grace that was given to me. And by that, I think he's talking about all the understanding he's been able to come through, either by his direct study or by the Spirit speaking through him. And we know there's both of those operating in his life. And we know that as Paul speaks directly to us in this epistle, it's God speaking through Paul. Through inspiration. This is God's plea as well for us, not just Paul's. And this isn't a plea to just the select individual or two here or there, but the plea and the begging goes out to every man that is among you. There's not a one of us exempt from this next part. Every one of us has to watch this one. That we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Brethren, there is something in us that tends to do this. That tends to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, if I'm standing in a line of 10 people I'm one of 10 people in a line. And they give you statistics like 9 out of 10 Americans are going to fall down and hurt themselves in their lifetime. I look around and go, well, I really feel sorry for the rest of you guys. I'm sorry you're going to have to go through that, you know? Why is it that we think we're different, and why is it that we think we're special? We're not the one that's getting talked to. I don't know what it is about us that we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. How is it that I know where every mirror is in my house, and somehow when I'm just walking wherever I'm going, by the time I pass that mirror, I've gotten into the right pose to go by the mirror. And then I get by the mirror and I just slouch into my old self like I always am. And I think I look like that. And then somebody, some wise guy, gives me a photo that he took while I wasn't looking. And it shows exactly what I really look like. I need to keep the image of the photo instead of the pose. I need to think about that candid shot instead of the way I arrange myself, because I don't look as good as I think I do, but I tend to think I look better. It's something about us that we do that. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, I'm not saying that you need to have the image of yourself that you're beaten down and that you're worthless, for it's just enough for every one of us to remember that God died for us. And I truly believe that if we were the only person in the world, God would still send His Son just for each one of us. And there's our value right there. You think that about yourself, that you're precious in the sight of God. But don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't let the riches that you enjoy, don't let the abilities that God has blessed you with, the opportunities that you have seized and made something of, don't let those define your image of yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. There's a real temptation for us, ongoing temptation for us to do that. Don't do it. Instead, think as we ought to think. Think soberly. Get a good picture of who we really are. Go back to the book of Romans and see that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who can stand before God and say, on my own, I've kept your law. There's only two kinds of people in the world of the adult mature type: sinners who are trying and sinners who aren't. And that's a great leveler, the great equalizer, understanding that all have committed sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. Think about that. That's how we really are. And it says here, think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. If there's a way that you're going to evaluate yourself soberly, make it the measure of faith that you have. How do you stack up in terms of faith? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, verses 17 especially, talks about from faith to faith. There is the faith that God has worked for us, the teaching that He has set out for us, the whole plan of salvation that He has performed for us, that's the faith. That's what we should believe. And then that is to faith, and the other faith is our faith. How much of His plan do we understand? How much of His plan do we accept as true? And how much do we operate based on what it is we know about Him? That's our faith. It's attached to our works. Soberly look at your life and your faith, and let that be how you think of yourself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. If it has occurred to you, perhaps for the first time today, that you've committed sin, and by those sins you've separated yourself from God, a good sober thought has come to you, and this will be a great time to act upon that, to be willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and before the brethren here, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are ready for that to happen, and that would be a wonderful way to present your body a living sacrifice, even today. For those who have done that in the past, and have let something creep back in and separate you from your God, maybe you need to represent your body a living sacrifice today. Maybe you need to come and make a public confession so that we can pray for you and help you to get back on track. For others, you've been baptized. There's no sin that you know of that's separating you from your Heavenly Father at this time. You still might need to represent yourself a living sacrifice. There still might be more diligence needed to understand, to renew your mind more effectively, to stay committed to that renewal, to improve and increase your faith, that you might improve and increase your service to God. If you're subject to any of those calls, we invite you to come and let us help while we stand and while we sing.